So, good morning. I'd like to tell you a story to begin, and I promise there is a point to it, and I promise we'll get to that point, okay? My favorite thing, one of the moments or things in my life that I am the most grateful for, and I am grateful for many things, but one of the things that I'm the most grateful for are growing up with a family that had a tradition of Sunday lunches. So every single Sunday, since I was a baby, and since before then, we would, after church, go to La Casa de la Abuela. That's my grandmother's house. And my grandparents, they're pastors. And they would just, you know, at some point, church time is over because we need to go home. And all the family, my uncles, aunts, cousins, all so many cousins. You have no idea how many cousins you have. A lot of cousins. All the children, we would all gather at my grandmother's house. And before going to church in the morning, she would make this huge pot of yellow rice, delicious. And then my mom and dad would bring some steak. And then my aunts would bring a huge salad. And some other aunts would bring dessert. And after church, we would all come together. And we'd make this food. And then we would eat. And because we were a lot of people, the kids would have their special table where we could make a mess. And yeah, that was just amazing. Probably one of the things that I missed the most, of course, you know, having that extended family to have lunch with every Sunday. Yeah. But okay, we're going to get to that point. Okay, I promise. Now, I want to read a verse that I hope shows up. Yes, it does. So I want to read, because today we're going to be speaking about the body of Christ and us as the body of Christ. This church as the body of Christ. So I'll just read with me from Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, this is the classic body of Christ or church verse, right? Like when you talk about the church, this is like this verse has to be there. And it is so rich and it has so many things that I'm not going to dive into today. But you can do that at home. Do it, actually. We're going to talk about the church today in very, very practical terms. And when I say the church, I don't mean the theoretical church, kind of up there, you know, the church. I mean us, ICL. So, little disclaimer, if this is your first time here, or if you're a visiting person, you're just sort of stumbling upon ICL, you're so welcome. And this might sound a little irrelevant for you, but you can still make it relevant to your own church, to your own home, or to how you think about church and how you have thought about how church kind of functions and works, okay? There's going to be three parts of the talk. Keep me going. If you see that I'm lingering, just start making some sort of sign, you know? I'll promise I'll keep it going. So, first thing I want to talk about, I'm calling the performance setup. And I want to read a little verse from Matthew first. This is when Jesus tells his friends, his apostles, the people that he was living with daily, about prayer. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. The reward is already that they have been seen. That was it. That's what they wanted. They got it. At the same time, when we go to like a particularly, I'm guessing that, you know, if you grew up in a church or if you have been to churches in general, you have probably been to one particular service that you were like, wow, that was an amazing service. And sometimes we can get so caught up in making a church service amazing that it becomes a performance. The way that we do church puts us in a sort of consumer mentality. Let me ask you, what is there in common? What are the similarities between going to the movies, going to the theater, going to a concert, and going to church? Okay, you don't need to answer. I'll do it for you. You're all sitting in rows, looking up front to some sort of performance or show happening, wanting to be entertained or inspired or uplifted. And you sometimes pay good money for it, and you want it to be worth it, especially in the Netherlands. That's something that I've honestly adopted about this culture. Seriously, I'm not making fun of you guys. I think it's amazing. I now research thoroughly before buying anything, especially from Marktplatz. I'm like, yeah, well, you know. So thank you, Dutch people, for giving me that, you know, that responsible consumer mentality. But the way that we do church, and I'm not saying, another disclaimer, there's going to be a lot of them today. I'm not saying that we should just, you know, flip up the chairs and just, you know, gather in some sort of other shape. It's probably deeper than that. But the way that we do church, it makes it way too easy for us to think that we are in the movies or in a theater, that we just sit there, relax, and become entertained or inspired or uplifted by a small group of people, by one person. You know, hopefully you get an inspiring message, hopefully. Or hopefully the music is going to be good enough that it's going to make you feel nice or, you know, be uplifted. And that's how we measure as well a Sunday service. We measure it in terms of how good it was, and how good it was is equal to how good was the music, how inspiring was the message, how, I don't know, you know, gadgety the things are, how cool was the pastor dressing? Was he one of those kind of like old school pastors that still wear a suit and a tie? Or, you know, if you know Andy, you know that's not the case. But yeah, we measure it in all those categories. And sometimes we really lose track of what's important, what's underneath. Sunday services would be more, and here's where my story from my family comes to the point. Sunday services should be more like a family gathering than a performance or a show that you come to. See, in my family, all those Sundays, everyone had a role to play. Everyone had something to do. If my parents weren't there, there was no steak. If my grandmother didn't make the rice beforehand, there was no rice. If the kids, I don't know, well, the kids were always messing up, but, you know, so they were kids, we were kids. But, yeah, we all brought something up to the table. The Sunday lunch, that Sunday gathering, family celebration would not happen if we would all not, you know, play our part, our integral part in the family. In the same way, on a Sunday service, we are needed to each other. We need to stop thinking that church is something that happens by a small amount of people. In this case, the leadership team, maybe the church council, that's it, stop counting. And that is made or that is sort of put together for a majority of people, all of you. You know, it shouldn't be the small team behind the scenes and the big amount of congregation. It should be all of us together. And this setting sometimes makes it easy to forget that, makes it easy to not realize that. And sometimes, if you grow up in a church, this becomes so natural and so normal that you never question it. And okay, again, I am not saying we should get rid of the chairs and, you know, but we need to look a little bit deeper. We need to be aware that this setting is efficient for us, it works, but it also doesn't work in so many ways. And that's why at the beginning of the service, for example, you will have, for example, Christina saying, say hi to each other. Get to meet the people around you, because that is something that you would never do if you go to the movies. You would never speak to the people, you know, in the row behind you unless they're being super annoying or you actually know them, you know? Like, if you speak to someone at the cinema, it would be to say, you know, just please quiet down, I'm trying to watch the film. And that's it, right? And in church, we have exactly the same setup, but we are meant to actually engage with one another. And it is hard. So, another important point. Sunday services were never meant to be our spiritual fix for the week. And at some point, we kind of lost track of things. And we sort of put all the weight of our spiritual well-being into a good performance on a Sunday morning. If you come to church on a Sunday morning and the service is not good, the music completely fails, the pastor is just, not that inspiring, then your whole week is going to go downhill spiritually because it was all hanging on this thing that happened Sunday morning. But Sunday morning is meant more to be like a family gathering. You're still family throughout the week. If someone needs to go to the doctor, you're going to go with them. If, if a kid needs babysitting, then someone else will offer. You know that you can call them day and night if something goes wrong, or if you want to have a coffee, or if you want to go to the mall, or if, you know? And then on Sunday, you just come together and you celebrate. Or you fight a little, maybe, because it's family. It's not beautiful. It's just real. And in the same way, we come to church, and if we expect church Sunday services to be everything that is going to sort of fix us spiritually for the rest of the week, then, yeah, sure, some Sundays are going to be great, and the music is going to be inspiring, and the pastor is going to say just what you needed to hear. But when it's not, then it's too bad. We can't leave it up to a bunch of people for us to be, you know, connected to God and spiritually healthy. So, what do we do? One last point. And this is sort of I promise the leadership team did not tell me to say this. This is all me, okay? But ICL is not a weekly show put on by the leadership team and company for your enjoyment. I just wanted to say that out loud so that it's recorded. Maybe Andy can hear it later and he'll laugh and blush probably. Again, this is not a show made by the minority or by the literal two people that are employed by ICL, Andy and myself, so that you can, you know, sit back and relax and enjoy and be uplifted and all that. This is a family coming together. And sure, there are some people that you're going to see regularly up front. They might be nice people. They might not be your favorite person. I'm sorry if that's the case. But we all play a part. We might have a speaker, but if we don't have a hospitality team, you know, or if we don't have a coffee team, I mean, would you even be here if it wasn't any coffee? No, I'm kidding. Of course you were. But yeah. Okay, second point. I think I've talked enough about the performance setup. Investing versus sacrificing. Again, we are put, not on purpose, but we are put in this sort of consumer mentality where, as I was saying, you pay good money and you expect something good in return. Or if you're going to invest in a venture, you expect to have a good return in due time, right? You're not going to go around sort of just throwing your money, your skills, your time, your compassion, your feelings away. That's just not the way that a rational human, a Western sort of successful person would do it, right? And disclaimer, I am not saying that we should be not careful with our talents and with our money. By all means, let's be. At the same time, when it comes to church, we still have this consumer mentality that, you know, if we're going to give of our money or of our time or of our skills and talents and so on and so on, we tend to expect something in return. And there's this passage from Luke that I find so challenging, you guys, so challenging. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." And the thing is that, okay, now here Jesus is speaking exclusively about money. So let's focus on that for a bit. There's this project that I love. It's called, the Dollar Street Project. And it's this research from, I can't remember which university, which basically compares the incomes of households all around the world. It's fantastic. So you can go on their website and you can see, for example, that even though you think, oh, I'm not really doing very well, or I'm not really, like, you know, I don't know, in the average salary or the average income in the Netherlands, so therefore, you know, I'm below average, maybe you're even poorer to the standards of the Netherlands, then you go to this website and you realize that the actual standard is crazy, and that I can guarantee everyone in this room is on the top 1% of the world population. We are the top 1% of the richest of the earth. The standards are something crazy, like, do you have access to a toilet? If you have access to a toilet, you're part of the 1%. And it's just, it really blows my mind how we don't realize how privileged we are. And when I read this passage, then I get so confronted, because are we not all of us giving out of our abundance? In the case of this widow, she is giving in a way that it will impact her life. Like, she maybe will not have dinner for a couple of days because she gave those 2 coins. When we give, not just money, but when we give of our time and of our talents, does it impact our life? How does it impact our life? And I promise you, this is as challenging for me as it might sound for you. I do not have it figured out at all. But we are family, and I'm just putting it out there. Because the Sunday service is not meant to be a performance or a show, then we all play a part. And what does that mean? It means that it is really good some Sundays when you just sit and you receive inspiration and music and you're cared for. We all need that. But that cannot be our default setting when it comes to ICL. You just heard Cor before I speak saying that that we need people for nursery, that the church doesn't look like this in the morning, we need to set it up, and then we need to set it down, and we need to lock it up, and we need coffee made so that we can all have coffee after, and so on and so on and so on. If your idea of coming to church is every single Sunday of the month, sitting here and listening and being cared for, then it is not working. We need our default idea, all of us, our default idea of coming to ICL right now, because this is how our ICL family looks like at the moment, should be, yes, some Sundays I get to sit down and I get to enjoy the music and I get to listen to the talk, and then some Sundays I'm in the nursery, or some Sundays I'm serving coffee, or some Sundays I come in early to sing or to set up, or some Sundays I stay up later so that I can lock up the building. Yeah, I know this is not what you wanted to hear Sunday morning. but this is how our family looks like. And maybe we're going to find a fantastic building that is going to be set up the whole time, one less thing for our list, you know? And it's going to have just beautiful rooms for the children to have their kids' church and for clubs and for all these things. I'm still praying for that, you guys. I hope you are too. But even if we have that new building, it's going to come with new challenges. And we're going to need to be family. And we're going to need to pull up together and to do our part and to play our part and to just, you know, be an active part of it. And one more thing on this topic. We really need to stop using the excuse that we are such a fluid international congregation to sort of say, oh, well, we don't have enough volunteers, because we're such an international congregation. People are always coming and going. And it's true, of course. We are the International Church of Light and people are coming and going. But guess what? According to our latest sort of survey of all of us, half of you or more are Dutch. And there is a good chunk of us internationals that are actually here for good. We've made the Netherlands and Leiden probably our home. So really, I would say that, correct me if I'm wrong, but about 75% of the church is actually pretty settled here. And of course, there's going to be always a percentage that comes and that goes. But it is really not good enough to be an excuse for, you know, lack of volunteers or lack of, yeah, just taking part. How do we do all this? Because I do realize that what I'm saying is basically volunteer more, give more, and just be more burnout and be more exhausted and have more prayer groups in your house or whatever. How do we do this without being burned out, without being exhausted? Well, two things. First, because we understand and we get to a point where we realize that church is not our only spiritual fix-up for the week. And so church is more like coming together, sharing our stories, and praising God together as a community, as a family, as a group of people. But we actually have been engaging with God and engaging with one another, with our close friends, with our family members, and God throughout the week, so that when we come to church, we're not starving. We're not just exhausted and desperate for like a little glimpse of God. God is everywhere. Like, look at this building. It's not even an actual church, right? So if God is present in this school building, he is also present in your home. He is also present at your workplace, when you take the train or the bike in the morning to go to work, in your university, in your lunch break. So if God is present everywhere, engage with him. Maybe consider practicing spiritual disciplines, prayer and studying of the Bible, not just, you know, sort of over-reading the Bible, but actually digging in, you know? Even if you make it through one verse a day and you just have to Google a bunch of stuff and then read commentaries or whatever. If you engage with God throughout the week and with someone else, a close friend, a partner, a child, a parent, then I can guarantee you that by the time you come to church, you're not going to be like some sort of, like, you know, in the movies where you have someone kind of in the desert arriving to an oasis. It's not going to be like that because you have been refreshed throughout the week. You have been encouraged throughout the week. And I'm not saying that we should always come to church kind of like ready to serve and ready to, you know, give out and be happy. And it's not about that. Like, what I'm trying to say is, please, let's drop all the facade. But we need to come to a place where, yeah, where we can just be us, but also us knowing that Jesus lives in us and that we have been refreshed and that we have been, you know, sort of fed and clothed by God. Oh, yeah, that was just point one. Point two is that we're able to do this without the extreme exhaustion that it would mean just to have, you know, just to give and give and give and give and give without receiving anything in exchange, because we do it in the context of intimate friendships. And this is my last point, so don't worry. But then again, I could have done a whole talk just on this point, so here's where you want to keep me on track. Okay, I want to read first that verse from John. "This is my commandment," Jesus says, "that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So I think that this probably happened a couple of years ago as I was leading the students. I've been thinking a lot about friendship. And we've been studying friendship with the students, and we're going to keep on studying friendship this next semester. And it happened, it was out of a constant questioning from their part about relationships. Of course, I lead the student group. They are all university students, bachelors, masters. Obviously, the one big question that they have on their minds is, you know, am I going to get married anytime soon? Am I going to meet the one, you know? What about relationships? What about marriage? And so on. And the more I thought about it, the more there was this pressing word from God, focus on friendship. And so, there is a calling throughout the Bible for us to deeply know each other, to be true friends to each other, to love each other as brothers and sisters. The Bible speaks a lot about marriage and romantic relationships, sure. But it also speaks overwhelmingly about friendship, about love between church members. And lately, as in the latest decades, we haven't been putting a lot of attention to that. I want to read this quote from Paul David Tripp, who's a pastor and author. we live in an interwoven network of terminally casual relationships. We live with the delusion that we know one another, but we really don't. We call our easygoing, self-protective, and often theologically platitudinous conversations fellowship, but they seldom ever reach the threshold of true fellowship. We know cold demographic details about one another, married or single, type of job, number of kids, general location of housing, etc. But we know little about the struggle of faith that is waged every day behind well-maintained personal boundaries. Okay, I know that this might even sound offensive to some of you. I know that some of you here, some of us are really good friends, that we know a lot more about each other. But now I'm sort of doing a quick look spam and I mean, I don't know all of your names, I'm afraid to say, which is okay. I'm sure that some of us actually haven't even met yet, so, you know. But this is very, very challenging because I think in a way it's really true. And of course, we cannot be intimate friends with every single person in the church, but there has been a sort of... Also, it doesn't mean that we can't have small talk or that we can have, you know, coffee together afterwards and just, you know, just talk politely about our week or whatever. But we cannot really call fellowship the coffee after church. Sometimes, sure, sometimes we just come to one another and we pray together and we share really intimate things and we have that vulnerable moment of just letting our walls down and letting our sort of Sunday smile down and really be honest and be real with one another. But most of the time, it's more like, hey, how are you? You know, like, hi. And I do that all the time. You've probably seen me. I'll go like, hi. It doesn't mean that I'm not happy to see you. It doesn't mean that I'm faking, you know, my emotions or whatever. But then again, then we can't really put the expectation of fellowship, you know, on a nice hi or a five-minute conversation on the line for coffee. I'm really making this awkward for all of you because now you're going to have coffee and it's going to be like, ah, oh, great. When I was a child, I was afraid that my parents were going to leave or something. You know, no, like you don't need to do that either. But maybe a good suggestion would be let's use coffee time to do something very brave and say, hi, you know what? I think you're an awesome person. Would you like to have coffee? Like, I really admire you. Or I think that what you said a couple of Sundays ago, or just your job seems super interesting. Can we have coffee? Or maybe I was reading the Bible the other day and I thought of you and I would like to pray with you. Or, hey, can we pray together? You know, we have a prayer team and it's always almost empty. It's always like a couple of people and that's it. We have a prayer team, guys. Let's use it. But yeah. So my point is, let's not make it... it's not wrong to have small conversations. It's not wrong to be polite to each other. Let's just find the times and the places. Let's create the times and the places to be able to be more vulnerable, especially in adult relationships. Like, I know that I'm sort of, you know, a proper adult now, but it just... No, seriously, I am... But it just feels like not long ago, I was a kid and relationships came, like friendships came along so much easier. It was just so easy to become really good friends with someone. Probably because I didn't have a one-year-old sort of nagging at me. Duh. But even as adults, we still crave that. We still need that. Even as married people, we still need friendships. And that takes me to my next point, which I promise you could be the topic of a whole seminar. Marriage is not the ultimate human relationship, but we've made it seem like if we're not in a romantic relationship, we're alone. As adults, there's an idea that is reinforced by both society and the church that our significant other is the height of human relationships that we'll ever experience. We have systematically, in media, in movies, in church groups, in everything, downplayed friendship and overplayed romance and marriage to a point that it doesn't sustain itself. We've made an idol of marriage in detriment to our relationship to God and to each other. I remember growing up, and an aunt, absolutely well-meaning, God-loving aunt, told me, I was 15 years old, Paulina, let's pray for your future husband. What? Like I hadn't even given my first kiss, dated anyone. I was 15. Like my world was basically, how am I going to pass math this year? That's, you know, I did, by the way, but barely. And so, you know, she prayed. I was like, what do you say? It's like, okay, let's pray for my future husband. And so she prayed for this godly man that was raised in a Christian family, that has had his priorities right, that was just a great, you know, example of masculinity and so on and so on and so on. And guess what? Jerome was brought up in a family that is everything but Christian. He was brought up in probably the most secular country in Europe, and he became a Christian in university. And I'm not going to give you any more details. He's an exceptional man. But I want to say something, though. Does that mean that I've made a terrible mistake and I should just divorce him ASAP? Because what my aunt prayed for is not, you know, it's not an exact match? No, I really don't think so. I think that my aunt just lived in a culture, same culture that we live, where the best thing that can happen to us in terms of relationships is finding that one person that we're going to marry and then being married to them, and then that's it. Read a lot of books about marriage and make our marriage work and go forth with it. Don't get me wrong, marriage is amazing. Marriage is beautiful. It is a covenant of God and His church. But we've been speaking so much about marriage that we forgot to speak about friendship, and we've made friendships even awkward. Like no one has time for friendships anymore because we've invested all we have into either finding someone to marry or, you know, working on our marriages. I think I have another quote, a couple of quotes actually, from Andrew Sullivan. The Christian churches which once held out the virtue of friendship as equal to the benefit of conjugal love are our culture's primary and obsessive propagandist for the marital unit and his capacity to resolve all human ills and satisfy all human needs. Which, of course, we know it's not true. Families and marriages fail too often because they are trying to answer too many human needs. A spouse is required to be a lover, a friend, a mother, a father, a soulmate, a co-worker, and so on. Few people can be all those things for one person. And when demands are set too high, disappointment can only follow. If husbands and wives have deeper and stronger friendships outside the marital unit, the marriage has more space to breathe and fewer burdens to bear. I think that this is why I was so strongly drawn to speaking about friendship with the students. Because at an age and at a time of their lives where they were all almost obsessed about finding the one, getting married, was my relationship the right kind of relationship, and so on, they were in this beautiful moment of their lives where they have more time than they will ever have. And I promise you, students, it's true. Right now, if you're a university student, you have more time than you will ever have from now on. Free time, that is, like flexibility and so on. And they were just in this moment and completely disregarding the beauty of friendship that was just literally sitting next to them. But that doesn't mean that because we are now adults and have families maybe, we're like, oh, well, I'm married now, can't have friends anymore, you know? I think we actually need to go the extra mile. Because we've made friendships a little bit more awkward. We've like sort of said, okay, we really, really need to, you know, work on our marriages and so on. Or another sort of popular church way of having friends is having couple friends. So it's cool to have couple friends, you guys. So you would have, you know, you would be a couple and then there would be another couple and you get along together and that's great and you're friends. But what if, you know, you don't really get along? Or what if your friendship is just like to an intimate, super deep level with one other person and not the other? A, it doesn't mean that it's wrong. You can still hang out all together. But B, we should try to make the space to make those friendships work. The thing is that all this stuff that I've been talking about, how to be church and the setup and the consumer mentality and all that, it just creates burden on us and it just creates burnout unless we actually like each other. We actually love each other. But for that, we need to know each other. We need to get to a point where we say, hey, let's have coffee. Or, hey, why don't you come to my place for dinner? And I'm going to say something crazy here. Hey, why don't you come to my place for dinner every week? Are we open for that? Because that's kind of what families do. Yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah. So, okay. Obviously, I've been speaking about, you know, all these relationships and friendships and how we've made. Okay, I want to just give you an example so you believe me about how crazy it feels to be in a relationship or not being in a relationship. Who knows the famous movie Bridget Jones's Diary? Okay, you know it. Good. So there's this very famous scene where Bridget Jones is sitting in front of the TV, I think, just like a mess, crying. I think she's drinking a glass of wine because it's her birthday, and she's singing to the words of All By Myself, right? And she's like, all by myself, and she's crying, and it's just very pathetic, and we all laugh. At that point, we do. It's a comedy. It's meant for that. At that point in the movie, though, Bridget has a job in a really prestigious publishing house. She has a family that, even though quirky, obviously loves her a lot. She has a group of friends that are super fun, but yet she's alone. She's celebrating her birthday in tears because she's alone. How many of you have ever felt like you're alone because you're not in a relationship? And sure, maybe you've been in a marriage or in a relationship for years, so you don't even remember. But think back, maybe to your teenage years. Did you ever feel like you were alone because you were not in a relationship? Because that is how rooted it is in us. And Bridget had a sort of ecosystem of life and love around her. And sometimes we do too, but we're just not able to see it because both culture and the church over and over again sort of just drill it in on us that if you're not romantically entangled with someone, you're alone. And so as a church, in conclusion, I promise I'm finishing here, but as a church then, what do we say to someone who is same-sex attracted? We say, well, we understand that God meant marriage and relationships for men and women. And so good luck as you prepare for a life of celibacy and loneliness. We can't. See, that's what, at the moment, society has most against us, against those Christians. It's not really about the sex. It's that it seems, from the outside, like the church is denying normal, good people love, affection, intimacy, relationships. Like, we are an evil group of people denying them the ability to go back home after a long day of work and talk to someone and just unload their day and just share with someone life, right? And instead of providing all of that, instead of showing that romance was not the point, but that we can be that family, what do? We get out our, you know, like our, how do you call those things? The stick with like a sighing, signs, okay. We get out our signs and we go in a march and we just say whatever we say. Not us, but you know, some representatives of Christianity around the world. We need to be the kind of church that actually loves one another, that actually does life with one another. So we need to be open to, for example, say things like, yeah, come to my house every week. Or I don't know, like, hey, let's live together in an apartment. So why were we going to live alone when we could be sharing a place and just, you know, being friends and unloading life on one another? So, okay, I think that I've talked about a lot of things today, but yeah. Okay, here's where it gets really tricky, though. In reality, the church is called to have a bond even tighter than family. We're supposed to be parts of the same body. We shouldn't even be able to work without one another. From 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you, each one of us, is a part of it." So, I don't know if this is as challenging for you as it is for me. I really was fearing this talk today. But how do I know that it is a good challenge, a worthy challenge? It's because we can't even attempt it without Jesus. It drives us to a point as a church where we say, this is so over our heads, we can't even see it. This is so, so far-fetched. So are we supposed to always be aware that this is not a performance, even though we are sitting in a setting that is kind of like a performance, and at the same time we're still able to be polite to each other but cultivate deeper friendships and welcome everyone and loving everyone? And it's too much, right? It seems like way too much. And giving more of our time, of our finance, of etc., without expecting something in return? It sounds exhausting. But that's why we need Jesus. That's why it seems to me like a good challenge, because we can't even begin to attempt it without first being desperate for Jesus. If this is not breathed in by God, then, you know, let's just pack up and start, like, I don't know, an international church of Texel where we can all live near each other and, like, you know, that would be super fun. It'd not be our calling, of course, because we were all called where you are. In Leiden, in the international community, in the Dutch community, but, you know, we're all called here, as fun as it would be to start an Amish community in Texel. But yeah, we need Jesus. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for messing up our hearts and messing up our minds and messing up our understanding of things. Thank you, Jesus, that your word does not leave us untouched, that it messes us up in ways that sometimes is so uncomfortable. But that's also how we know you're nudging us, you're making us grow, you're taking us from one point to another. We pray for ICL, God. We pray for all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of us don't know each other's names. Some of us are super good friends and we've been through a lot together. I pray that you'll strengthen those bonds. We know that we can't be intimate friends with everyone, but I pray that you will create in us the hearts and the willingness to set aside time to open our hearts, to be able to be vulnerable with one another. That we'll really be brothers and sisters, having a heart after you. We praise you, Jesus, for all the things that you've been doing in ICL from the beginning and for where you want to take us all the days up until you come back. In Jesus' name, amen.